Brother Don Zosky will speak to us now on the subject, Wait on the Lord.
Dear brethren, it is a pleasure to be here and to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord's people. Where else would we want to be? I bring you the Christian love and greetings of the friends from my part of the country in Massachusetts, Agawam class. They all send their Christian love and greetings. Also from Brother Webster. Some of you know him. He's from Boston. Knowing that I would be here, he wanted to send Christian love and greetings. Sister Webster is not too well. I also have a message from Poland. This summer, by the Lord's grace, from July 10th to July 31st, I visited Poland. My purpose in going to Poland, as you know, is the same as coming here. We love to fellowship with the Lord's people, and I was there 3 weeks, and every weekend there was a convention. First, there was a first weekend was on the farm near the Russian border line. And there were about 400 or 500 friends on the farm. And by the raising of their hand, they told us that they would love to send the Christian love and greetings to the brethren in America. Then we attended the Krakow Convention, which is a general convention held every 2 years. There were over 2,000 there. And it was such a blessing to be there and to see that 43 symbolize their consecration to the Lord. These are young people from friends that have known the truth, and occasionally an outsider. And then we attended another convention, the third weekend, in the countryside, on the farm, and there too they asked to send their Christian love and greetings. And I might add, it was very pleasant and interesting to meet some Russian brethren. If you hadn't known, and I never realized, that there are brethren in Russia. And at the convention, there were 7 brethren, brothers and sisters, who were from Russia. And it was a pleasure to talk with them and to hear about their experiences. And they too, knowing that I'm from America, wanted to convey their love to the American brethren. It was of interest too to talk with this brother. There's an elderly brother who more or less takes charge of the brethren in Russia. And I understand that there's over 100 brethren. They have their problems, as you know, in regards to meetings and assemblies. And I asked the brother, well, how do you meet? How can you meet where they forbid groups of people to meet together? Oh, he says, we do it secretly. And I said, do you have conventions? Yes, occasionally we have a convention. We gather together, and he seems to be a spokesman for the brethren. And sometimes, occasionally, the brethren do get into problems, and this brother does go to the authorities, and he straightens it out with them. He's very clever because he'll take the subject matter and turn it around so that they are ashamed of themselves. To use an illustration, I do not know whether this was the sister, but they said that there was a Baptist sister who worked in a cucumber place, and she had taken a few cucumbers. She had stolen a few cucumbers, and they caught her. And the poor sister was so troubled. They were poor, you know, and having children, she wanted to take a few. And so this sister went to this elderly brother. And he, having patience and concern, went by train a number of hours, as he told me, and he went to the authorities there. And he listened to what they had to say. And you know, it was written in the paper, in the newspaper, about this Baptist lady stealing cucumbers. And the brother had looked at that paper, and he listened to the authorities, and he said, "I'm ashamed of you people. Here you are writing about a sister who had stolen some cucumbers. What is the world going to think of us? We're so poor that you're complaining about few cucumbers. And you know very well that the workers in your company steal cucumbers by the bushels." And so he turns it around. And they walk away ashamed. And so they all want the Sunday Christian love and greetings. It is indeed a pleasure to see the brethren and to enjoy their fellowship and to share their experiences in life. And there are many experiences. Maybe I have told you this. Some of the friends may remember this. 2 years ago, I was there, and a sister was telling me that during World War II, whether it was in Lublin or Warsaw, I don't know what city, it doesn't matter. I think it was in Warsaw. The sister had a little child, a year and a half old. And during the bombing of Warsaw, which was bombed or destroyed, 80% of the city was destroyed. You can imagine what 80% means. It's just a very few buildings left. Well, the sister had lost this child. In other words, she didn't know what happened to it. In the bombing of the building, she just lost it. But she herself was saved. Well, 2 years went by, and the war ended. Someone had said to her, "Sister, there's a group of children in such and such a building. Maybe your little girl is there." And you know, as a mother, she would go to all lengths to find her child. And so anxiously, she went there, and she saw a whole group of children. There were some little tots and some teenagers, all ages. You can well imagine, better than I can describe, the condition of these children, hungry, unkept, undernourished through the war years. And as she looked through the audience, through the group of children, she couldn't find any child that would resemble her. But she would now remember, 2 years had gone. The child at a year and a half old didn't remember her mother's features. Neither did the child could remember the features of her mother. And so she looked and looked. And somehow she lingered there, wondering, looking at these children. And she thought, what did she do when the child was with her? And she remembered. She used to sing hymns, the Polish hymns. So she got up in front of them, and she was singing these hymns. Singing away. Lo and behold, a little girl in the room just walked right up to her mother. All that child remembered was her mother's voice. And that memory brought her to her mother. Well, friends, that makes us think. When we hear the voice of the Lord, then we can be joyful and happy and bring us to the Lord. How wonderful is the Lord's arrangement. Well, let us go on to our subject. Not ours. Trust me, it is the Lord's. Well then, here we are. 1980. As you well know, in 1914, the dear friends thought that the kingdom would come and be established. 1980. I was born in 1914. And here, the world is not delivered yet, is it? Huh? And so we were thinking about the subject of waiting on the Lord. Maybe you never thought of a subject of waiting, and yet it is in the Scriptures. For instance, Psalm 27:14 is our text upon which we are building our thoughts. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so, the reason I mention that since 1914 to the present time, the Lord's people have been waiting. Is there anything in the Old Testament that would illustrate some lessons of waiting? You remember the Apostle Paul says in Romans, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So even from the Old Testament, we learn some beautiful lessons of the characters of the Old Testament. And I marvel, brethren, of the faith and the patience of which our brother Harp had spoken out this morning, and of the waiting on the Lord, despite the test that was upon them. Their faithfulness I marvel at. And you know that they did not have the light as much as we do today. Then they only have a spark, as it were, compared to the flood of light that we have from the Scriptures. And yet, their faith, their waiting upon the Lord carried them through. And so, we recall to mind how the Lord specially rewarded those who waited. Some of the ancient worthies whom in the midst of trials and testings faithfully waited for the fulfillment of the promises of God. Now we'll start way back in the early days, in Noah's day. That is quite an experience for Noah. Here he was, building this tremendous ark. Never was anything like it before. Noah patiently building this. And incidentally, he didn't do it himself. He probably had workers, helpers, people that probably did not believe in such a thing. But he patiently built this ark. waiting and waiting. And finally, when they did complete it, and all the animals went in, Noah and his family, 8 souls went into the ark. And you just try to put yourself in those circumstances. Here they are. One day, they waited. They're all in the ark, and they're waiting. One day had gone by. Well, maybe we'll wait for the next day. And so 2 days went by. And you know, I can imagine Noah's sons saying, "Father, 2 days have gone and we're just sitting here. Maybe we're making a fool of ourselves." And 3 days went by. 4 days, and I think we've all experienced impatience of waiting, haven't we? You can just imagine the patience of that family, particularly Noah. With his faith, he was patient with it all, but the impatience of his members of the family, waiting and waiting. And I can just picture the 6th day. "Father, 6 days we're waiting in this ark. Are you sure that God had said that there would be a flood? And recall, there's never been any rain before." But Noah, in his faithfulness to the Lord, waited. And then the 7th day, it came. The rain started to pour, and the waters flooded the area. You can just imagine. But now, brother, supposing Noah didn't wait, huh? Supposing he opened the door and they went out, what would happen? What a lesson of waiting on the Lord. Way back in the early history. And friends, that has been of the Lord's saints, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, right down through human history, of waiting on the Lord. Another lesson that is so vivid to our minds when we consider the life of Abraham. Here's Abraham in the land of Ur, of Chaldees. 75 years of age. And he journeys to a land whether he knew not, yet by faith he went ahead and traveled to Haran and left all of his family, except that his father Terah went with him. And when his father Terah died at Haran, then he proceeded on to the land of Canaan. And when he arrived in the land of Canaan, he found famine in the land. Lot, his nephew, was with him. And I can imagine Lot saying, "Uncle, I've heard from these people that there is food in Egypt. Let us go into Egypt." And so they went into Egypt. And then, as you recall, Abraham had problems there with Sarah and the ruler in the land of Egypt. They came back into the land of Canaan, where he had set up the altar at the first. Abraham set up an altar. He went into Egypt, then he had to come back and set up the altar again. Brother, we're like that too, don't we? We wander off somewhere, and then we have to come back to the Lord where we left him. Always that same lesson. And there, Abram waited so long. You remember the promise was to Abraham that he would give him the land. and particularly because of his faithfulness, in thee, in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He was waiting for that seed. Now, imagine waiting for that promised seed for 25 years. God had promised his seed. And you know, they tried to help God by having Ishmael come on the scene. Oh, Abraham, if Ishmael was acceptable. No, no. And then, at the age of 100, Abraham had Isaac, the promised seed. Abraham had to wait 25 years. Now, as human nature is, he was very impatient, and I can imagine if I were there, I would probably have given up the hope with all the problems that they encountered. But Abraham, by faith especially, gave him the strength to wait on the Lord. Waiting is one of the elements that the Lord uses to test our faithfulness. It is written in Hebrews that Abraham, he could have gone, as he came back into the land of Canaan from Egypt, he could have gone on back into his home where he was before. He could have been discouraged, but he didn't. He still waited on the Lord. Oh yes, Abraham, a man of faith. I know you admire him and love him for his faithfulness. And we all do. Abraham is one of the most prominent characters of the Old Testament. And you remember Jesus said something about Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Think of it. So many, many years are back of us. Abraham rejoiced to see the age of blessing to come by faith. Brethren, you and I are living closer at the threshold, as it were, of the deliverance of the world of mankind. Can we wait? Let us not be discouraged. I know that many things have been predicted of the coming kingdom, and yet we know that Satan is still here with his power in the sense of deceiving people more and more. Revelation 12:12, that he knows that his time is short. He knows that the end is soon to come. And so we see, brethren, that God's promises are yea and amen, though it tarry, wait for it. Let us take another wonderful character of the Old Testament, Moses. Jesus had said about Moses, in the fifth chapter of John, he said to the Jews, if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote of me. Moses also predicted, reversely, that for the Jewish people, in his day, the Lord your God shall raise up unto you a prophet like unto me, him ye shall hear. Moses was telling of Jesus, the one who was to come, the seed of Abraham, the prophet that was to come. And Jesus was telling the Jewish people about Moses, that Moses wrote of our Lord and Savior. Remarkable. But you know, Moses, a wonderful story, how the mother tried to hide him. As a child, she hid him for 3 months. It's not easy to hide a crying baby, is it? And yet for 3 months, why did she do it? By faith. Because she felt that this was a proper child somehow, by the Lord's indication, she realized that this child, Moses, would be used of the Lord in the deliverance of the children of Israel. But by faith she hid that child. You know, there were soldiers and guards there, and there, wherever they lived, I can imagine how troubled she could be so that child would not cry. And yet she hid him. And so when Moses was taken by Pharaoh's daughter, as you remember, down the river Nile, she placed him in that little ark, the bulrushes, whatever it is, went down the Nile River, and one of the nurses probably had saw this object flowing down, and they recognized it was one of the Hebrew children. And so Pharaoh's daughter took it, and Pharaoh was in the Egyptian household. And there he was until the age of 40. Nearing the age of 40, he noticed he knew that he was the Hebrew children. He noticed the troubles that they were getting into. He noticed that he thought probably it's time to deliver Israel from that terrible bondage that the nation of Israel found themselves in, that Egyptian bondage. And you can imagine Moses thought it was time for him to go and to deliver Israel. But instead, he had that experience. He noticed the taskmaster beating the Egyptian, and in his excitement, he might have hit the taskmaster, and it killed him. And then Moses had to go 40 days in the wilderness. Moses thought it was time for him to take over. But the Lord had other plans for him. And so for next 40 years, he was in the wilderness, waiting for the Lord to direct him. Now, he could have forgot all about that. He could have gone back into Egypt, into Pharaoh's household. He could have gone back and given himself up, but he waited and waited for the Lord's time. That's 40 years of waiting. That's a long time, brethren, isn't it? 40 years of waiting. You would almost, the promises of God would fade away in all his troubles and problems of life that he had. And yet, by faith, Moses continued to wait. And so, we see that the characters of the Old Testament, Moses waited on the Lord. And as we know, he was used mightily in delivering the children of Israel, out of that terrible bondage that they find themselves. David is another Old Testament character. David, how the children of Israel hold him up as their forefathers, David. Did David have any experience of waiting on the Lord? Oh, he did. Saul, you remember Saul was anointed king of Israel. He was a mighty leader and king. But he developed a wrong spirit. And already the Lord was anointing David. And he was the least of the brethren, the sons of Jesse. And he was anointed to be king. And yet David patiently waited for his time. He did not coerce himself to take the kingship away from Saul. He waited on the Lord. And I believe somewhere around 10 years he journeyed in the wilds of the country. He hid himself from Saul Saul was angry at David.
Huh?
Oh, what a lesson there is there. I tell you, brother, the more you study these Old Testament characters, the more you can learn of the right attitude and spirit of the Lord. David did not argue or fight with him. No. He didn't oppose him. He avoided him the best he could. And at one time, David, knowing that Saul was pursuing him, at one time, David and his men went into the camp at night where Saul was sleeping, and they took the spear that he had as Saul was sleeping, and the men that was with David said, "Well, now the Lord has delivered you. You can take that spear and get rid of Saul." But what did David say? Wonderful words. "I will not touch the Lord's anointed." He had an opportunity to get rid of Saul, get him out of the way. And yet, he did not do that. He waited upon the Lord, patiently waited for the Lord's time. So we see what a difference of spirit, the spirit that Saul had, the spirit of opposition. Saul always had the javelin. He was ready to throw the javelin at David. And David had Saul's javelin and didn't even slay him. Instead saying, "I will not touch the Lord's anointed." What a difference. That makes me think of Luke, the ninth chapter. You remember Jesus and his disciples. They did not accept him in Jerusalem. This is the ninth chapter, the 51st verse and to the 55th. But we'll read just a portion. The ninth chapter, 54th verse. "And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?'" They didn't accept the Lord, but the disciples wanted to send fire to destroy the city. And what did Jesus say? But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of fruit a spirit ye are of." Isn't that wonderful? I often think of our Lord Jesus as he looked at the multitude of people. It is written, Matthew 9:36, he had compassion on them. Sympathetic outlook. Brethren, what a lesson that is. To have the right attitude and spirit and compassion, not only for our friends and our relatives, but upon the whole world of mankind, their own darkness in connection with the divine purpose of God. And any person that is blind, you do want to hurt him. Any blind person, mentally, physically blind, you wouldn't want to hurt them. And so there are so many that are blind to these things. The Lord knows that, and he's permitted that. And yet our Lord had compassion of them. Beautiful lessons. Oh, then there's another character, which Brother Foster's mentioned last night, Joseph. Think of Joseph. That marvelous character. I admire that individual for his patience through it all, his waiting on the Lord. Do you know that he, Joseph, was in prison as a slave for 10 years? 10 years! Slave. Huh? And he wasn't in fault. You know, sometimes I've had experiences, and you have too. You're blamed for something that you didn't do. Huh? And it hurts, doesn't it? It really hurts. How could that person say such a thing and I didn't do it? Huh? But think of Joseph. 10 years in prison. Oh, and then 3 years in the dungeons, where they didn't even wash or shave himself. All on account of accusations. I've often thought, Joseph, when he was in prison, they gave him authority to take rule. They noticed, Potiphar especially noticed, that he was a goodly man. And he gave him charge over other prisoners and so forth. I've often thought, friends, if I were there, I would probably escape. There's an opportunity for me to run away. I had freedom. I could have escaped and gone back to the land of Canaan, to my father Jacob. But Joseph never did. He waited on the Lord to take care of the situation. And what a beautiful outcome. And by the circumstances, divine providence, Joseph was taken out of prison and put upon the throne next to Pharaoh and there to bring the blessings to all the people there, to give them food and bread, of which he managed to store away for them. And also to give life and sustenance to his own brethren who had wanted to murder him. What an opportunity Joseph had to escape, and yet he waited on the Lord. He never urged his own will, never followed his will, but waited upon God. And how true that is, even in the interpretation of the dreams. He said, God will interpret this. And as was mentioned last night, when the brethren realized that Jacob would die, their father died, now the brothers said, now Joseph is going to pay revenge on. He said, God meant it for good. By faith and by waiting on the Lord, it carried out. Brethren, that's the way it is with us. Let us not be discouraged because things didn't go the way we wanted them. I know there are a lot of things in my own life. I wish things went another way, another direction. But yet, by faith, I have to continue to go on, trusting that all this will work out together for good somehow. Let us, brethren, continue to wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 30, chapter 18, verse. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Blessed are they that wait for him. God himself waits to be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon all. For the Lord is a God of just judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. You remember Peter mentioned in the 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, 9th verse. The Lord is not slack. The Lord is not careless about his promises. He remembers them all. And as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the Lord's promises will come to pass, dear friends, even in our test of waiting for it. The written word has to wait till the living word shall come. What do we mean by that? Well, the Old Testament, the written word, it had to wait till our Lord Jesus, the living word, had come to pass. All this whole period is a waiting period, because the Lord knows what experiences are necessary for each generation to go through. The testing and the trial, the polishing. All that is necessary. As a matter of fact, the whole history of the night of sin and death is a pattern for divine development, a progressive step that will be beneficial for all in the kingdom. For instance, Ecclesiastes 3:10, I have seen the travail that God had given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And so the whole world has to wait patiently for it. Our Lord Jesus, when encouraged his followers not to fear, counseled them. This is what Jesus has said, that ye be like unto men that wait upon their Lord. Luke 12:36. Our Lord has patiently waiting, sitting on the right hand of the Majesty on high, until God makes his enemies his footsteps. You remember our Lord Jesus, where Paul mentions, wherefore God had highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name except the Father, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. Think of it. Over 1900 years, our Lord Jesus has been waiting, yes, for the completion of the bride. And all through these scriptures, we notice there's a time period of waiting. Our Lord has been waiting, and friends, as that scripture in Romans says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. What? Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waiting for the completion of the church. How beautiful is that divine plan and purpose of God. One great mystery to even Christians is the call of the high calling of our Lord Jesus, that is, not our Lord Jesus, but also of the church, the bride class. This is the great mystery hid from ages and generations, but now made manifest to the saints. And so our Lord Jesus is waiting till the last member. And incidentally, we'd like to read this scripture, Matthew 25:31, where our Lord says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. That means all the church members are with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So our Lord Jesus is waiting for the last member. And brethren, we are living in the last days. A very difficult time for the Lord's people. Think of it. You know, it's not easy to come into the knowledge of the truth. When you think of all the darkness that surrounds us, come out from the world. Pull yourself out of the corruption of this world. It's not easy, especially for young people, where youth attracts youth. It's not easy. And so I often think of a Christian coming out of this world, pulling himself away from the course of this world, is like the satellites in Florida. Remember how they used to, when they ignite them, what a tremendous power it was to pull them out of the gravity of this earth. It took a lot of power to lift it up into space. And that's the way we are. It takes the Spirit of the Lord to lift us out of the course of this world and to follow in the Master's footsteps. Let us go on. Jewish nation refused. We're getting some lessons now. Those who refused to wait, what happened to them? You remember the Jewish nation refused to wait for the return of Moses. What did they? Moses was 40 days and 40 nights in the mount. And they said, where is this Moses? And so, but what did they do? They got Aaron to make a golden calf. And here, they made this golden calf, and they said, this delivered us out of Egypt. How quickly. Here are the children of Israel delivered out of the Egyptian bondage under the leadership of Moses, and in a few months, they already made a golden calf, an idol. What a terrible thing. Incidentally, maybe you haven't noticed, but think in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, there's something else quite interesting. 18th chapter, this is about the king Zedekiah. He was a good king. When he was made king, what did he do? And this is what he did. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed the places and broke the images and cut down the groves. The children of Israel had images, statues of some kind, groves, worshiping these idols. But there's something else they had. They had the serpent on the pole that Moses had. One writer said it must be about 800 years that this was with the children of Israel. They had this pole, this serpent, the actual thing they had with him that was in the wilderness with Moses. What does Hezekiah do? Read it. Let's read. And broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for in those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. Think of it. Now, brethren, here's the thing that the Lord had used, actually used, for the children of Israel. In the wilderness journey, and they were bitten by snakes, and the poison would immediately kill those people. But if they looked upon that pole, that brazen serpent, they would be healed. The Lord had used that. But now, what were the children of Israel doing? They were offering incense to it. And Hezekiah took that and smashed it to pieces. Somehow I think I would hesitate to do that. It's an object, an antique, as it were. You'd hate to do that, but he did that. Brethren, could we have a brazen altar in our day? Could we worship something like that? Just a suggestion. You know, an organization that the Lord had used could be turned into an idol. Think of it. An organization that the Lord had used, just like this serpent, in the wilderness. The Lord had used it. We too can bow and make an idol out of something that is not pleasing to the Lord. And so let us wait upon the Lord. Not him making an image. Not make a golden calf. This is the first thing we do if we're impatient. We make our own ideas. We make our own statues. Our own idols. And you remember, keep yourselves from idols, is the instruction. Or there are many idols. It could be a husband. It could be a wife. It could be our business. It could be many things. Something in between our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. We can easily worship and bow to it. Oh, let us see what had happened to the nominal church system. You remember history given in Revelation, the seven phases of the church history, the corruption that immediately began to come into existence after the apostles died. Already there were instituted certain ideas that were contrary to God and His Word. And these systems began to develop. And instead of building the Lord's house, you remember there's some that says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. In other words, if we do not use the measurements required, here's the measurements. If we don't use them, they labor in vain. And so the nominal system didn't wait upon the Lord. They created their own house. And they've been building it and building it. And now, what is happening? We know that eventually Babylon is fallen. Revelation, the 18th chapter. Babylon will fall. Because they haven't waited on the Lord. They did their own plans. They had their own plans and ideas. Also, let us turn to the Lord. Similarly, dear friends, who are in this earthly tabernacle, we too groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our own house, which is from heaven. For we know that when we are like Christ, we shall appear before Him and see Him as He is, not as He was, as He is. In divine glory. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We have heard of the patience of Job. It was not for his sake so much as ours that Job declared, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. And so, friends, let us continue to wait upon the Lord. Oh, the great deliverance of the world is at the door. And what a marvelous deliverance that will be. And when that time comes, even they will say, as in Isaiah, the 25th chapter, 9th verse, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoiced in His salvation. Brethren, what a glorious prospect is before us. Let not your patience, as the Brother Hart mentioned this morning, let not your patience fail. Let it develop. I'm speaking that to myself too. Let our waiting wait for the Lord and it'll come to pass. For brethren, you well know that we're living in the day where all the signs are here. We have the events and the conditions that did not ever exist before in humanity upon this planet Earth. You well know it is possible for humanity to destroy itself. That never existed before, did it? With the war equipment that exists today, it is possible to destroy this humanity. Another thing is the increase of population. Another, Israel after the flesh. Israel is in the land promised to them. All that are very prominent signs. And, of course, the gospel has been preached throughout the world. Then we have that other scripture. For the vision, as Habakkuk 2:3, for the vision is yet and for appointed time, but the end, it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it. For it, because it will surely come to pass, it will not tarry. Oh, there's many more scriptures, brother, but the time has gone by so quickly. I'd like to read a little poem for you. Up clouds hang heavy o'er the way, and darker grows the weary day, and thou, oppressed by anxious care, art almost tempted to despair. Still, wait on the Lord. Whate'er thy care, believe his word. In joy or grief, trust in the Lord. Good courage indeed the heart shall be by waiting on the Lord. Lord, add his blessing. Pray for me, brethren, as I'll pray for you.